Matthew chapter 6, if you would please. Matthew chapter 6. Those of you that are guests with us today, on the back of your bulletin are the notes, and we've been working through Matthew 5, 6, and 7. We're going to make lots of progress this morning. We're going to do one verse. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. It's really hard to serve God and mammon. It's not what the text says, does it? God says, ye cannot serve God and mammon. This morning, simply I'd like for us to see that you will serve something or someone, but you must choose to serve God. Let's pray together. Father, we so need you this morning, as we do every time we step to preach. We recognize the sacred responsibility. Help us this morning to emphasize that which your Spirit wants us to. Pray that you'd give physical strength as well. May your people listen attentively. And may they apply to their hearts and lives what you specifically impress upon them. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Just by way of introduction, the idea of choices is well developed in the Word of God. Right from the beginning, when he began to deal with the nation of Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 19, he says, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I've set before you life and death. Now, what's interesting about these choices are you can't have part of one and part of the other. You're either alive or you're dead. You're not halfway in between, regardless of the statements that people say. You know, you got one foot in the grave. Well, you may, but you're not really half dead, though I may feel like that this morning. I'm really not. I am very much alive, all right? So the choice before you, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. Joshua, in Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15, it says, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. Choices? Well, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of Jordan, the flood, the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You can't do both by its very nature. In 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 21, Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If God's God, then serve him. If Baal's God, then serve him. Stop trying to hold on to both worlds, if you will. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 and following, it says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? And what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. James chapter 4 and verse 4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Luke 16 and verse 13, a counterpart to the passage we read. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Throughout Scripture, choice, who are you going to serve? It's apparent just from these texts, and there are many others I could have used this morning, that by our very nature, we like to hold on to both worlds. We want just a part of this one, and we want a part of this one too. That's pretty popular in the larger Christendom today, isn't it? Let's act and live like the world 6 days out of the week, and then we'll come and worship God on the seventh day. Because what we do those days have nothing to do with what we do on Sunday. Our religion, if you will, and our normal life are two separate things. Paul dealt with that when he said, what? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you? For you're not your own, for you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You can't separate those things. If this morning the Word of God only impacts you this morning, you don't have what the Word of God calls genuine conversion. Everything about you are to be new. Every part of your life are to be new as a result of the Word of God. And so we're faced with a choice. And Jesus tells them this morning, look, you cannot serve God and mammon. It's impossible. It's impossible. And we sure will try. But why should I make this choice? I believe there are two reasons that we could talk about a lot more, but since this is just the introduction and Dale told me I couldn't preach very long this morning because we'd all be better off if I didn't. Thank you, Dale, for that encouragement. Number one reason I think that why we would make this choice is because this is not our home. The Bible tells us that repeatedly, does it not? 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. The strangers. This is not our home. 1 Peter 1 and verse 17, and if you call on the Father who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. A sojourner, to dwell in a strange land. If you're putting your roots down here permanently, you're putting them down in a strange land if you claim to know Christ as your Savior. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Strangers, one who lives on earth as a stranger. That's what we are as people of God. Pilgrims, a foreigner, a sojourner in a strange place. Other than Canada, no offense to Canada. Other than Canada, how many of you have been in a foreign country? Okay, how many have been in a foreign country? Okay, a good lot more than probably the average church. I'll never forget this. I don't even know if Billy Cawthon remembers this. We went to Mexico in 1999 with our teenagers. His daughter Kelly was going on that trip, and she was pretty nervous. This is what Billy said to her. When you land in Guadalajara, Mexico, it'll be just like America. You know the first words out of Kelly's mouth when we landed in Mexico? My daddy lied to me. That's the first thing she said. When you get in a strange country, you know it. You know that you're there. It doesn't take much to figure out. How comfortable are you here? How comfortable are you here in this world that we're living in? Can I tell you? It's easy to get comfortable here, isn't it? It's easy to get comfortable here. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19. Now therefore, we are no more strangers and foreigners. Paul is specifically referring to heaven. We're no longer strangers and foreigners there, but fellow citizens with the saints of God and of the household of God. This is not our home here. We have a new citizenship if you know Christ as your Savior. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 13, these all died, those all wonderful people, these all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off and persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. So this is not our home, and connected with that deeply is this is just a temporary dwelling place. We're just here very temporarily. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13 and 14. Yea, I think it meet as long as I am in this tabernacle. The word tabernacle means a tent of a human body that's indwelling of the soul, but very temporary. Nobody puts up a permanent tent. Just doesn't make sense, does it, to put those up? Even if you make some permanence about it, I was in a location that they put a wooden platform underneath a tent and all that kind of stuff, but it's still a tent. It's not going to last very long. By the way, neither is the place you're living in. No matter what it's made of, it's a temporary home. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8 and following, it says, "By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, and heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God." So, the matter of choice in the Word of God is clear. We have to make a choice. And why should we make that choice? Because the truth is, you're going to spend far more time there than you will ever spend here. We don't know there yet. Contrary to some popular books today and so forth and so on, we don't know about there yet. And so it's natural that we have a love for here. As Pastor Surrett used to say, I'm ready to die, I'm just not anxious to go on the next busload. And that's true, but the truth is we're going to spend far more time there, aren't we? So what are we doing to prepare for that? Now, eternity-wise, I understand. If you know Christ as your Savior, you've already done so. But the previous text that we talked about last week tells us that we can lay up treasure in heaven, can't we? What are we doing to lay up treasure in heaven? Jesus says, okay, you have a choice here. Are you going to serve mammon? We'll get to what all that meant. Are you going to serve me? You can't have it both ways. You can't say, well, I'm going to serve a little bit of mammon and a little bit of God. You're serving mammon. You're not serving God. You may be trying to convince yourself you are, but the only way you can be right is to say that God is wrong, because he says you can't do it. It's impossible. So let's look at this text then this morning. Number one, I want us to look at the mindset. The mindset. He says, no man can serve two masters. The word serve means to be a slave, to do service, to obey or submit to. The Bible tells us repeatedly that we are going to serve something. In John chapter 8 and verse 33, they answered him, "We be Abraham's seed and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" The Pharisees were continuing, "Are you kidding? We're not going to serve anybody. We're Abraham's seed." They missed the point. They were under the bondage of sin. And all of you, before you got saved, were under the bondage of sin. And this morning, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, you're under the bondage of sin. You will sin because that's your very nature. They say, well, after I'm saved, I have a hard time with it too. That's true, but you now have the capability of the victory. You didn't have that before. Jesus Christ makes that possible. Matter of fact, he says that in Romans chapter 6 and verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. You have a choice to make. Before you were saved, you didn't have a choice. You were going to serve sin. Now that you know Christ as your Savior, guess what? You can either yield yourself to righteousness or you can yield yourself unto sin. You have a choice now. Praise the Lord for that. That doesn't mean it's not hard. I mean, man, it's a struggle, isn't it? It's not a struggle for you? I mean, you guys are something else this morning. We probably just ought to go home since you got it all straight now, right? You don't struggle with your flesh at all, I guess. No, we all struggle. It's a constant battle. Some of you are struggling with your flesh now. So how do you know that? Romans chapter 7 and verse 6. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit, not in the oldness of the letter. Romans 12 and verse 11. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Oh, it's clear from God's word that we will serve something or someone. But those who are saved, you're now free from the bondage of sin and can serve God. But it's a choice. Again, that's why Romans 6 says, yield yourselves. You can either yield yourselves servants to obey, or his servants to whom you obey, for whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. That's, again, we go back to the choice. I have a choice. I will serve someone. So to whom are you a servant? You don't have an option this morning to say, no, I'm not anybody's servant. Yes, you are. The question is, who are you serving this morning? Because you are serving someone. Who are you serving? But number two, we see the master. The master. No man can serve two masters. John Phillips says, we have to decide which world we're going to live for and which master we are going to serve. What are we striving for? What are we trying to lay up? The word master simply means he whom a person or thing belongs. This master has the power to decide for us. He's the owner, the one who has control of a person. He's your master. Now again, let's go back to what God said. Either you will serve God, he will be your master, or you will serve mammon, he will be your master. You have a master. Just like you are a servant, you have a master. Will you be mastered by money, or will you be mastered by the master? I think someone played this morning, the Master of Miracles. You guys sang that? Or did somebody play it? Violin. That's right. Aaron played the violin. I knew I'd heard it. The Master of Miracles. He is the master. So who's your master? Who's your master this morning? Number three. We see from this text what I've called the mess. He says, for either we will hate the one and love the other, else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Okay, so here's where we're at. As I already mentioned, we desperately try to hold on to both worlds, but that's impossible. They're opposite of each other. The only way, I want you to listen to this, the only way you can, quote unquote, now hear me out, serve mammon is if mammon is a servant to the master. That's Jesus Christ. Did you get that? In other words, don't turn into asceticism. That is, I'm going to totally self-deny. I don't want anything. I'm going to take a vow of poverty. Da, 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 all that. That's not what God's talking about. We can use money to serve the master, Jesus Christ. But money becomes a master if we're not careful. The word hate means to pursue with hatred or to detest. The word love, to welcome or to entertain or to be fond of. So you see there's a total separation here. The word hold means to keep oneself directly opposite to anyone. Hold to him firmly, cleave to or pay heed to. Robertson's word picture says the word means to line up face to face with one man, so against another. All right. I need two volunteers. Okay. Anybody want to volunteer? All right, Isaac, come on up here. Tim, you come on up here. This is the idea of the word, okay? God or mammon this morning? Who do you want to be?
Mammon.
Mammon, you get to be God. All right, you come over here, all right? Just for a little bit. We'll try to envision this, all right? I want you to both to face me, okay? Now, when I serve one of these two masters, the idea is that when I face one, what does it automatically mean about the other one? My back's to him, okay? If I serve him, you feel better now, Tim? What's my back to? God. I know some of you are having a hard time seeing Isaac as God. I understand that. I'm just saying, all right? It can't be that I try to hold them both. It can't be, God says. Right now, the only way it will work is if mammon, come on with me, is servant to God, okay? And I'm going to serve God wholeheartedly, and mammon is a servant to God. That's the only way. But listen, I'm not facing mammon, I'm facing God. The moment I face mammon, I'm no longer facing God. it has to be that way. There is no other option. That's what the Lord says. Thank you, man. You okay, Isaac? I know it's off of a pedestal to come down to just being Isaac again. That's what God is saying here. By holding to this one, you are automatically against the other one. That's the way it is. We can only face, if you will, come face to face with one. The word despise means to contemn or to despise or disdain or think little or nothing of. So Jesus tells us, hey, we got a mess on our hands. Here's what we're going to do. Either we will hold to and love one of them and despise and hate the other, or vice versa. He doesn't give us a possibility in this text for you to hold to and love both of them. So it means whichever one you're trying to hold to, in exclusion to God, which only leaves us with mammon, right? That's the one I'm serving. That's the one I'm going to submit to. It's interesting. The amount of giving in America. Only about four out of 10 Americans give zero to their church. Zero. Of the next three, so the next up to seven, give almost nothing. So only about 30% of the American church is giving. People have said this for years, but statistics now, there's been some guys that have done some statistics. If people who claim to know Christ as their Savior, they believe He's their Master, their Lord, if just those people would just give their 10%, there would be no needs in the world. We could meet the world. We could evangelize the world. We could feed the poor. It's unbelievable what we could do. The figures are staggering. What could be done? The church today is not, and I'm talking about the church at large, is not a servant to God. They are a servant to mammon. We have men that continuously try to convince us that if you're right with God, you'll be rich and wealthy and healthy. But that is not a New Testament doctrine. If it is, Jesus was out of step with the New Testament. Paul was out of step with the New Testament. Most of the early church leaders were out of step with the New Testament if it teaches a prosperity gospel. But it would be easy for us to point fingers out there. But what are you serving? The average church member, even those who do give, the average one, gives 2.5%. My message this morning is not on this subject, but let me just touch on it for a minute. There's a popular thing out there today called grace giving. And the idea behind it is this. God no longer requires the tithe. He requires only that we give by grace. Okay, number one, I can prove to you unequivocally that God does require the tithe today. The tithe was pre-law and post-law, but I won't take time to do that today, but come Wednesday night, because we're in Malachi chapter 3 and 4, and I promise you it's coming up, okay? But even if that weren't true, even if I couldn't prove to you the tithe was still in for today, I know it's Sunday morning, don't get nervous. Talk to me a little bit, okay? By virtue of what the definition of grace is, would you think that grace means to give less than 10% or more than 10%? Talk to me. More. By its very definition. So if I want to believe in grace giving, I ought to be well above 10%. To be giving by quote unquote grace. You're saying, well, you're not talking about grace, you're talking about the law, you're telling me I got to give 10%. I'm just trying to talk a little bit of logic here. By the way, the people who want to give by grace, don't give the 10%. So what they really are to call it is stingy giving. That's what they are to call it instead of grace giving, because they're not really wanting to give more. They're wanting to give less. We could talk a lot about that, but let me just say this. And by the way, I'm grateful that I don't have to preach this when we're about to shut the lights off. Okay, I'm thankful that you folks give. Honestly, I don't know where all the money comes from, and that's a good reason, by the way. I don't want to know where it all comes from. But just because we're doing a good job, it doesn't mean we don't need to be reminded of it. We need to be giving. Who's our master? To whom will you hold in love? To whom do you despise? There's a war in some of your minds now. It's trying to convince you that you can do both. And that what you're doing is not really hating God. Will you honestly ask the Holy Spirit to evaluate your heart? We think fairly consistently that we're the exception to the rule. I'm not sure that particular one applies to me. I think I can have some possessions of the world and hold on to them a little bit and have God too. Your one choice is to say that God was wrong. That's your only choice, according to this text. You cannot serve God and mammon. Number four, the mammon. What does the word mammon mean? It means a treasure or riches or wealth or property. It's a Syriac word that signifies gain, really. Matthew Henry says it this way. Our Lord Jesus here exposes the cheat which those put upon their own souls who think to divide between God and the world, to have treasure on earth and a treasure in heaven too, to please God and please man too. Why not, says the hypocrite? It is good to have two strings on one's bow. They hope to make their religion serve their secular interest and so turn to account both ways. I'd like to work them both together. It'll help me. God says you can't do that. God says be content with such things as you have. Mammon says grasp all that I ever can. As the old saying goes, get all you can all you get, and sit on the can. That's the world's mentality, isn't it? The expositor's Greek New Testament says this, the meaning is not you cannot serve God and have riches, but you cannot be faithful to God and make an idol of wealth. The fact is, we know men who did love God and had riches. E. Stanley Jones says, unless money comes to make us more mentally, morally, and spiritually fit for the purposes of the kingdom, we know that it comes not as a servant, but as a master. And in this role, it does not contribute, it chokes. It matters not how much money you have. You will always want more. You will always want more. The secular world proves that. The secular world proves that. How many professional athletes do you know that says, look, I know you're offering me $40 million. It's okay. I can do it for $20 million. They don't do that typically. Now, there are some guys who may take a pay cut here or there to help a person sign another guy or whatever, but most of them aren't that way. We want more. I don't know if you saw the news this week. I didn't follow it a lot, but it just kind of struck me. Now, this week, a lady and a husband are having a tiff. Been married 26 years. He's worth billions and billions of dollars. He cut her a check for $974 million. And she rejected it. Wasn't enough. I'm not kidding. They actually had a picture of the check on a website. I was like, wow. By the way, if you didn't follow the story, she ended up cashing the check by the end of the week. Can you imagine that? Could I have this in hundreds, please? I mean, you know, I don't know how she did that, but isn't that our mentality? I mean, who would think, look, $974 million, I'm not sure I could live on that. And that might be rough here or there. It just goes to prove, doesn't it? We just want a little bit more. A little bit more. How many of you, because I'm going to ask this really wide here. I know I'm almost done, so bear with me, Dale. I'm just messing with you. How many of you have ever gotten a raise in your life? You've ever gotten a raise? Raise your hand. Okay, most of you in this room have gotten a raise at some point or another. All right. Right. How many of you didn't think the next year or in 2 years or 3 years that, boy, I could really use a raise? You say, well, Pastor, you don't understand. It costs more to live. Does it cost more to live because it actually costs more to live or because you're raising your standard of living? Truth is, folks, we serve mammon. I serve mammon much more than I want to admit. And when I do so, according to this text, I must do so turning my back on my Savior. That's what he says. Brother Vic's not in here this morning, but an Indian from the country of India, evangelist, made this statement. Satan always tries to stop us from giving to God because he does not want God's kingdom and people to prosper. Through our giving, we must rebuke Satan and make it a financial priority to give to God first, even if we only have meager resources. We must also be very faithful in all of our financial matters. When a man loves money more than God, he always misuses God's money. That is why it is so important for us to make our first priority to give to God. We need to use the money God entrusts to us for the extension of his kingdom on the earth. That's coming from someone who lives in India. There's a common thing amongst missions even that says, look, these people are way too poor to tithe. Can you show me in the Word of God where God ever said someone was too poor to tithe? There's a principle. You put God first. God will take care of the rest. Say, Pastor, can you show me on paper how 90% goes further than 100%? Nope, can't do it. Matter of fact, I've tried before. Doesn't make any sense. But I can tell you that it works. I can tell you. And I think we're going to be, those of us and those of you that have been faithful in giving to God, I think you're going to get to heaven and find out that that washer and dryer that was supposed to last 2 years and lasted 10 was a part of that giving. Or that car that's got over 300,000 miles is part of that giving. And we're going to go on and on and on to see, oh, wow. Man, I thought I was giving and nothing was coming back. But man, all this stuff was happening that God was making take place. He says in Malachi, prove me. There's not many passages where God said, dare me. Dare me and see if I'll not open the windows of heaven. If I'll not rebuke the devourer for you. What has your mammon done to you? Your treasure. Your earthly possessions. Do you serve it? Or do you use it to serve others and God? If we will serve God, then we are a steward over all that he's given us. Not just the 10%. We're a steward over the 100%. Randy Alcorn says this, stewardship is living in the light of these overriding truths. It's living with the awareness that we are managers, not owners. That we are caretakers of God's assets, which he has entrusted to us for this brief season here on earth. When I grasp that I'm a steward, not an owner, it totally changes my perspective. Suddenly, I'm not asking how much of my money shall I out of the goodness of my heart give to God. Rather, I'm asking, since all of my money is really yours, Lord, how would you like me to invest your money today? If you serve mammon, you'll never be satisfied. Never be satisfied. You'll not invest in eternity, and you're going to watch your life's work go up in smoke. That's what's going to happen. God called Solomon the richest man on earth. And he said, it's all empty. It's all empty. It seems a simple choice, doesn't it? It does. It's kind of one of those duh moments. Well, of course I would serve God. But it's in those nitty-gritty, everyday decisions that I have to choose. All right, am I going to serve God here? Am I going to make that purchase? How does this purchase relate to eternity? What am I doing with it? Is this just to heap on myself, or is this helpful in the big picture of eternity? Lord willing, we will deal with some of the questions that you probably have in your mind. Well, Pastor, does that mean I can't buy a house? I don't think it means that. Does it mean I can't ever take a vacation? I think the Word of God gives allowances for that. Does it mean there's a lot, when we look at the overall view of Scripture, God allows us to do some fun things, if you will, with His money. But the truth is, most of us want to do a lot more with our money than we want to really recognize, but it's really His. So who are you going to serve? God or mammon? But it's your choice. I didn't make it that dogmatic. He did. So who will you choose? Father, thank you for your word. Lord, the facts are we struggle every day. I struggle every day with trying to evaluate, okay, is what I'm about to do, what kind of eternal impacts will it have? Am I really serving you, or am I bowing to, as someone has said, the almighty dollar? May we be more conscious of serving you, of letting you be our master. It's far better. Far better than we could ever imagine. And Lord, if someone doesn't know you as their Lord and Master this morning, would you help them to come to know Christ as their Savior? We sure love you, and we thank you that you've put things like this in the Word of God that help us to be redirected to think like you want us to think. In Christ's precious name we pray. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Just want to ask you this morning, do you know Him as your Lord and Savior? Is He your Master, Jesus Christ? I want to tell you, He's not a master that we have to be afraid of from the standpoint of, well, He's just waiting to club us. We should fear Him, as the Word of God tells us, but He's a daddy, too, that we can run to. And He died on the cross to save you from your sins and to save me from my sins. And if you don't know Him this morning, boy, we'd love to introduce you to Him. He is a wonderful master. You say, Pastor, I don't know Christ as my Lord and Savior. He's not my master, but I'd sure like to get that settled this morning. Would you pray for me? I'd love to do that. Just slip up your hand and put it right back down. I don't know Him as my Savior, as my master. Christian, let me ask you the question. Who are you serving this morning? God or mammon? Have you asked the Spirit of God to point out areas in your life where you're serving mammon? Is it really that important to me that I hold on to whatever possession it may be? We'd say, Pastor, this morning the Spirit of God redirected my thinking in some areas. Would you pray for me that I'll make some adjustments over the next couple of days, couple of weeks, whatever I need to do? It may take some time, honestly. Honestly, there may be some people in here who have gone into debt because you were getting possessions and trying to serve those. And it's going to take a while to correct that. But will you make that change? Say, Pastor, God's convicted me this morning. Would you pray for me that I'll get some of these things right? Love to do that. Would you slip up your hand? God's convicted me. I need to make some changes. I need to serve God and not mammon. Wonderful. Thank you for those. Others, need to make some changes in my life. Good. Anyone else? Father, thank you for your word. We pray that you'd work in lives. Lord, those who were serving you already, may it just nail down some things in their lives as well. And we love you. In Christ's name we pray.